Thanks for tuning in to the Hope Church podcast. We hope that you're blessed and encouraged to walk out the gospel as you hear this message from Pastor Gary Hay.
So how many of you know times are really changing fast? Can we have the first screen up there? 2002, we all said, be careful with the internet and don't get in the car with strangers. 2019, we say, get on the internet and order a stranger, then get into their car. I don't know how you get the quantum leap there is hard to get our minds around. I did exactly that several times the last couple of weeks, and it is a weird world. This has nothing to do with the message. I just thought it was funny. But it does talk a little bit about the whole changing world we're in, and it's a little dizzy. If you've been around for any time at all, the technology and the things that we have are pretty amazing. Let me ask you a question. How many this morning would consider yourself a really good multitasker? See your hands. That's less than I would expect, but that's pretty good. You know, answering emails, following postings on various Twitter feeds, texting, posting on Facebook and Instagram, answering phone calls, checking voice messages, and taking care of personal business while we work. I recall recently hearing some results attributed to a Harvard business study on people who multitask via electronic media. The study concluded, now get ready, the study concluded that multitasking with electronic media caused a greater decrease in IQ than smoking pot or missing a night's sleep. We're not recommending the options there over the problem, but it is a fact. In fact, they went on to say that multitasking is a myth. Effective multitasking, at least, is a myth. There's little doubt that distraction and dispersion of mental energies rob us of focus and depth of thought. Numerous studies conclude that as we absorb more and more random input, we actually lose the ability to focus. I remember all my years of playing basketball up through college that I got tired of hearing my coach say, focus, focus, focus. Because you enter a competition with a game plan. You practice that. You put that into play. And the team that can take the other team out of their focus or their game plan normally wins. Because from there on, everything is reactionary. God wants us to be proactive. And what is happening to us is we're being watered down with all kind of random information. And it's interesting. I mean, I actually enjoy some of the process of learning, you know, rapid fire. But what I want to say is I fear that the world is becoming shallower and shallower all the time. If you really want to understand what I'm talking about, try and get a hold of some of the writings that you can find online sometimes somewhere about how school kids during the 1700s wrote. School kids. Today they would be considered brilliant scholars because they studied the classics, they studied history. And we need to study history, not the rewriting of history. But history, because those that don't study history, as they say, are doomed to repeat it. But you read the stuff that was written by just grade school kids and junior high school kids back in the 1700s, 1800s, and you will find out really quick how fast we've deteriorated, because we just don't think deeply. The information's coming at us. We're drinking out of a fire hose, literally, and we don't stop and have a mind Sabbath. A mind Sabbath. You know, a couple of years back, 2 years in a row, did a media fast in the first of the year. And there was more spiritual growth during those times than at any time that I can recall in the history of the congregation. We may have to do that again because we have become addicted. I can't even get to the pulpit without my phone. You know, and you know, I could go on and on with that, but that's not going to help us any. But, you know, the bottom line, as I see it here in my own life in maddening ways, it happens sometimes while counseling someone about a serious matter or working through a complex decision. It might interrupt the planning of an event or writing a message. It absolutely invades times of prayer and study and steals time once spent in intimate conversation. All too often, we're finding that our ability to stay focused is being significantly assaulted by merely hearing a subtle reminder that a text or an email has arrived. I can tell you the number of times that I've stopped doing something fairly important and fairly complicated because my phone buzzed or I heard a chime or something like that, and I look on there and I'm finding out I'm missing out on an opportunity to get 20% off. Wow. Glad it notified me. You know, I mean, the ridiculous stuff that we go through, we have to, some of us get hundreds of emails a day and hundreds of this or that and texts, and you go on and on and on. And then we Facebook for 6 hours a day or whatever we do. And so I'm just saying it's an issue. I'm not saying it's bad. I'm not saying it's evil. Most of the things that trip up godly people aren't evil as much as they're just distractions. And so just bear that in mind as we go forward. All too often, we all go through those kind of things. These observations are not meant to detract from the massive benefits from the internet and the electronic media in any respect. They are massively beneficial to all of us and simplify so many aspects of life in ways we could not have envisioned 20 years ago. And I know it's only going to go on from here. The issue I'm addressing is the issue of distraction. The phrase, drinking from a fire hose, illustrates the problem. So much input is coming at us in our culture that we struggle to absorb and prioritize the torrent of information washing over us in any given moment. Back in the day, I was a partner in an advertising firm, and we realized back then that we were actually, subconsciously, processing thousands and thousands of requests from advertising, from this or that or the other thing in a given day. That's back then. I would hate to think what the number is now. And we don't realize it because it's just washing over us all the time. And it's just there. It's taking energy from us and response from us that could be given to some things that probably be a whole lot more profitable. We're fast becoming a nation of soundbite philosophers, being swept along by the latest Twitter war or viral YouTube on video, or viral YouTube video. It's almost impossible to make a definitive argument in 140 characters. Yet the shallow thought processes exhibited by far too many are contributing significantly to current trends in public opinion and culture. Patient, thoughtful commentary is in danger of being ignored in a world so wholly given to rapid emotion-driven response and micro attention spans. I would imagine that we're down to mere seconds now of attention span in our younger kids. They've got to be entertained all the time. Video games. This and that. I mean, constant activity. And where's time for dreaming? Where's time for thinking about the important stuff in life? We're addicted to stimulation. And I get that. I do. And there's a place for that. But what I'm getting at here, folks, is the voice of the Lord is lost to so many people because of the torrent of voices coming at them. I was talking to somebody out in the foyer just a minute ago, and And they're saying, man, you hit me right where I live today. I said, yeah, well, I'm hitting myself right where I live too. I literally can't get anything done if I'm distracted. I can't think. You know, I'm reacting all the time. I'm reacting. And God's been talking to me about focus. And I want to talk to you about focus because I know that this is an issue. Some of us are dealing with stress that's induced by all of the stuff that's coming at us all the time. It's becoming epidemic. And what we're giving ourselves to in many cases is ripping us off big time from what God wants to do for us and in us. And so to hear that as a fellow traveler, I'm not being critical. I understand. I love the technology. It's so helpful in its place, but it can't be substituted for a life with a quiet spirit. And we need to find that again. It's not a new issue. I'm absolutely certain that various distractions have always been an issue to keep us from our most important priorities. For instance, has there ever been a day when fear, anger, or the lust for this or that haven't been major distractions for us? No. They've always been there. I would say, however, that in addition to the traditional distractions, the new capabilities have put the issue on steroids today. The book of Philippians, which is where we'll be when I quit rambling, is particularly significant in this regard. It helps us to keep a proper focus in the world we have inherited. And might I say that for every issue, whatever generation we are, there is grace from God to help us deal with it. In fact, take advantage of it. And that's what I want to talk to you about. The Apostle Paul is writing this letter to the church that he founded. And it's a warm, informal kind of read. It reads almost like a diary of his intimate thoughts and practices that enabled him to thrive in an atmosphere of intense struggles and unbelievable pressure. As he writes to the church where he'd spent his most time and had probably had his closest relationships, he is under house arrest in Rome, chained to a soldier, awaiting trial, and the future lockdown imprisonment that would precede immediately his martyrdom. He was only 4 to 5 years from being martyred as we hear this. Paul was a mass of scar tissue. His back had over 180 whip marks where he was whipped with a cat of nine tails, which is a brutal thing. He'd been beaten with rods 3 times. He had spent days and nights in the ocean with ships that had sunk out from under him when he was on missions. He'd been riddled with hate from the Jews. He'd robbed. He'd been beaten. He'd been run out of cities. But all his offense was preaching the cross of Christ. And yet, he writes this epistle, and its major message is joy. Can I just tell you, when somebody's going through hell and they have the joy of the Lord in them, it is the greatest witnessing tool on earth. The Bible says they'll ask you, what is the hope that lies within you? You see, he had what you have. How many of you here say, I know the Holy Spirit lives in me? Let me see your hands. Let me remind you, I've said this before, but it's not a junior Holy Spirit. It's not a watered-down Holy Spirit. It's not a incapacitated Holy Spirit because there's so many of us now. It is the same Spirit that came upon Jesus' dead, inert body in that tomb outside the walls of Jerusalem and raised him up out of Hades and set him on high. The same one. The same one. It's not a different one. The same one. Now, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. I looked that up in the Greek one time. I was hoping it meant something else. It means to suffer for a very long time. Gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, and self-control. That's what the Holy Spirit does. That's what he invests in us so it can come out through our lifestyle. And Paul was an exhibit, exhibit A, the most hated, the most abused, the most persecuted man on the face of the planet after Jesus. And yet he writes to the Philippians from this situation, knowing that his days are numbered. And he talks to them about joy and how to find it and how to keep it. And I think that message is absolutely critical for us today. Chapter 3, verse 1. What a great chapter this is, and what a great message it is, because Paul is talking to us right where we live. He says, finally, brethren, rejoice in the Lord. And for me to write this same thing to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. I think that is so apropos today. Now, let me just mention, when he says rejoice here, we get a mental image of people jumping up and down, dancing and running and doing all the things it's fine to do. But may I say, that's not what the word means. The word means literally to be calmly happy. Could you use some of that? Oh, what a crazy world we're living in. And yet he says, be calmly happy and well off. There's nothing in times of craziness that is more appealing than people who can be calmly happy when the world's blowing up around them. I mean, I get weary of getting on the news feeds that I read all the time because someone's trashing somebody all the time. It's just bitter and anarchistic almost. And we're just living in a world like that. But how cool is it that when the waves are raging, that we can be walking on the water? I think Jesus' invitation to Peter later on was apropos. The world is talked about in prophetic language as waves raging. Seas are usually referring to people. And I see the waves raging today, and I see people in their boats all afraid it's going to overwhelm them. And I see Jesus coming and walking on that water, and a voice from the boat saying, bid me come to you. And Jesus saying, come. I'm telling you, we can be calm and happy and blessed and well off in the middle of our storms. But in order to do that, we're going to have to focus. What happened to Peter? When he looked at the waves, he sank. But when he was looking in the face of Jesus, he was walking on the water. Only the second guy to ever do that, and no one's repeated it since. But it was a prophetic picture for us that as long as we keep our eyes and our focus on Jesus, we can walk through anything that comes. And I need to say this. I'm not preaching this sermon today, but I need to say this. We need to get acquainted with the idea that those who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. For the first time in my lifetime, and really for the first time in American history, the church and Christians are under assault in the highest forms of media. And lawmakers may follow suit. I'm just saying, we have to understand that there is going to be a cataclysmic war against God's kingdom and the kingdom of darkness. The devil has come down to us having great wrath, the scripture says, knowing that he has but a short time. It also says about these final times that in the end, knowledge will greatly increase. Men shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall greatly increase. It used to be hundreds of years before knowledge doubled in the world. Well, now it's almost a monthly occasion. It's crazy how much information is coming. And so what I want you to see today is, how do I navigate? How can I be the person that has joy in the midst of the craziness that is my life? The answer to this starts with this, that Christians should focus on their in Christ future. Notice with me, when he says, rejoice in the Lord, there's a phrase that we see over and over again in most of the epistles, By the way, the epistles are the letters, not the apostles' wives, okay? Just so you know that. Rejoice in the Lord. The phrase in Christ, in God, in the Lord are constant. And what I want you to see is that we are actually, he views us as part of himself. He views us as part of himself. When he calls the body of Christ, Christ inhabits that body. We need to understand that we're part of a company of people that are most blessed on the planet. We have a future. We have a hope that cannot be extinguished. Jesus is sitting on the right hand of God the Father, and nothing gets past him. He knows what we have need of before we even ask, yet he says, ask. He says, I can't wait to come get you and bring you home to where I am. So where I am, you may be also, and behold the glory that you're part of. Wow. But yet, I doubt very much that most of us think about that a lot, because life is in front of us. But we'd have to have some focus that's beyond the waves. Verses 2 through 8, Paul gives us insight that we should focus on God in the Spirit, and in the Spirit kinds of worship, having no confidence in the flesh. This really gets down to a big thing that was going on in the day. Can you imagine the first generation of people, Jews and Gentiles alike, that experienced the seeking after God that didn't come through rules? The law, the Bible says, was given like a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. The law condemned all under sin, because you can't be saved if you're not a sinner. And the law said if you break one rule, you've broken them all. And there's no way through legalistic assimilation of a code of some sort that you can ever get around that problem. So everybody was basically corralled up in this group called sinners. And Jesus came to save sinners. And Paul himself admitted, I am the chief of them. And so it's such a great thing that God has put us in a place where Jesus could come and rescue from that. And when I understand that I am in Christ, and I begin to worship, and the words there literally give us the impression of spiritual worship, in the Spirit kinds of worship, having no confidence in the flesh. This emphasis is all about serving and loving God through the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit, and not trusting legalistic efforts to qualify or earn status with God. It's too late, folks. Jesus took our sins upon him and died in our stead and rose again and said, you wait here in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. And as he was ascending to the throne of God, the Spirit of God was sent on the day of Pentecost. And the church had life breathed into it, just like God breathed life into Adam in the garden. As it's been this way ever since. We live in an open heavens world. And I don't want to be the guy that's got my head down in my computer while heaven's trying to speak. Well, I don't know the voice of God. It's there. He says, my sheep hear my voice. They know me. I'm telling you, whether you realize it or not, your ears are created. Your inner ear, your heart is created to hear and recognize the voice of God. So, well, I don't know what it sounds like. Well, here's the deal. This is the voice of God. This is what we call logos. It's record made. The logos became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. But then he now speaks from heaven. You will recognize his voice from heaven 10 times better, if not more, if you spend your time in the Word of God. I am concerned in current time that worship, music, singing, expressions of worship are becoming primary, while studying the Word of God is becoming secondary. Prayer and worship are not primary. their responses to what is primary. Go ahead and say amen. Amen. Or oh me. But until you are a steward over what has been given, you're not likely to recognize what is being given. So huge. I will promise you this. If you hide God's word in your heart, you will find that you will easily recognize the voice of God when it comes. And then our worship and our service and all the other things that we do come out of a heart that's bursting with, ah, what a joy this is to get to be this way for God. In fact, the cool thing of it is it's not so much I have to do this or I have to do that anymore, because Philippians 2:13 says, it's God who is at work in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. In other words, what happens when you're really walking with the Lord is I get to do this. I get to be free from that drug I've been dealing with. I get to be free from fear. I get to be free from worrying about what everybody else thinks. I get to be free. I get to be me under God. You know, I heard somebody say the other day, be a snowflake. I don't like that term anymore because of the connotation, but his point was be an original. Be what God designed you to be. Some of us have been hijacked by culture. Some of us don't really know who we are in God. And God says, I want to make you like I designed you. You know, this isn't in the notes, but I'm telling you, this is on my heart for you. So huge. Verses 9 through 21. And I'm not reading all of them because of time, but maybe you should. It says, when we understand that our identity is now in him, we should adopt that mindset and live accordingly. Proper focus is really keeping the main thing the main thing. And benefits us in three major ways. The first is in verse 10. Verse 10 says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth. That's a mouthful, but it's the wrong one. Sorry about that. I've got so many notes in my Bible, I have a hard time finding verses. Here it is. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Here's the vision. That I might know him. Wow. You mean God? Yeah. You mean Jesus? Yeah. You mean the Holy Spirit? Yeah. They're all the same. Part of the same. That's my vision. Not that I might be this or by, you know, all those things are derivatives. But if I know him, I'll want to walk with him. And he'll lead me and he'll guide me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. I know him as Lord. I know him as King. See, we call this a kingdom. When you have a kingdom, the king's will better become your will. And when that happens, you find yourself walking in the Spirit. What a privilege. Jesus said, I can only do what I see my Father do, and I only say what I hear my Father saying. He is the pattern son. He had perfect theology. And he says, now I go to the Father. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And greater things than these things I've been doing, you shall do. And greater things. Greater number. He spent time going apart from the disciples, going apart from the needs of people, so that he could spend quality time hearing what his Father had to say. You wouldn't think he'd need to. And some of us maybe think we've been walking this thing long enough that we don't need to do that. But let me just tell you, the Lord has, I mean, he's infinite. Do you think he has a good idea? Do you think he has more for you than what you conceive of? Do you think he sees your capabilities under him quite differently from how you see them? I've never had the Lord ask me to do something that I thought I could do. And if you think this is what you're supposed to do and it's easy for you, then your vision is too small. It's just too small. Because God wants you to walk into sonship in a mature connotation. Not childlike, but sonship. There's a place for every one of us. So vision is that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. Well, let me just say, in order to be resurrected, you got to die. This is not, if I wrote a book on dying to the self, it would sell like 2 copies. My wife and my daughter, they'd buy one. But it is critical. Paul said, I die daily. Now, it's not a matter of me walking around with the kind of, we had a fraternity in high school that always pledged their pledges by making them wear burlap underwear. And, I mean, some of us want to punish ourselves by thinking, you know, I'm just nothing. And maybe if I wore burlap underwear, essentially socially or whatever, that I could be what God wants me to be. No, it's just this simple, that what I want is on the table. But what God wants pushes what I want off the table. But what's so cool is that at some point when I'm walking with Jesus and my heart becomes entwined with his, that they look like the same. He works in me to will and to do of his good pleasure. Not just to want to, but to be able to. Wow. And then the good stuff that happens, everybody knows it wasn't me. They say, wow, I know that had to be God because that's way beyond you. And that's really the case. That's really the case. We're trying to polish the apple all the time to make ourselves look all that in a bag of chips. But God says, hey, your greatest works are like filthy rags in my sight. But in you, I can deposit that which is holy and powerful and of the resurrection spirit. That's a vision. Verse 12 through 14 gives us goals. Here we see measurable priorities and increased capabilities. Paul instructs us to let go of the past and focus on a God-filled future that belongs to us as believers, both in this life and the next. Paul's constant testimony of joy proved this is possible regardless of the circumstances that might be encountered. Let's read those verses together. 12 through 14, it says the following. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that which for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Now, if we didn't know what this man had accomplished, we'd think he was just getting started. But this man had planted churches all over where there had been no knowledge of Christ before. He had raised the dead. He had seen healings of multitudes of people. He spoken to people and demons came out of them. This guy was no rookie. He was no wannabe. This guy had done some things, but he's talking personally here now. It's not that I've already attained to the resurrection of the dead. I've not already completed my course. And he says, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended or have accomplished. But one thing I do, this one thing I do, forgetting those things that are past or behind and reaching forward into those things which are ahead, I pressed for the goal, for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Wow. If anybody could say, Like he said earlier, he said, I am a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Man, I did it all. And according to the law, I was blameless. But I've turned my back on all that. It is rubbish to me that I might win Christ. And then he says, here, I haven't already attained, guys. I haven't experienced the ultimate of resurrection. I haven't experienced all that God could do through me. But just one thing I do. I'm pressed forward. I forget the past. You know, sometimes we got to forget the good past. Some of us are still living back here. We're trying to live it through our kids. We're trying to live it through this or that or the other thing and remind ourselves of how awesome we were back when. But sometimes we were. Sometimes we did do some great things. But that was yesterday. Forget it. Get on with it. Because there's more. You can't live life in the rearview mirror. It's right out there. And he's already there. And he's saying, come on. Come on, come on, come on. I got more stuff. I got more things to do with you. Don't be distracted. Focus, 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 focus. So, oh, God, you know, there's all the stuff's going on. My finances are a mess. My health's not good. You know, the world's crazy around us. And I just want to hunker down. He says, no, you come walk to me. Come on. Come on. I'm out here. You're in me. Come on. I just wonder. This message is different than last hour. I just wonder what on earth God is trying to do for some people in this room. I can usually feel it. I'd feel it right now. Some of you have been dreaming too small. You've been letting the world define you. You've been letting people say, well, this can happen, but that can't happen. Your dream has been replaced by a fear of failure. God's not afraid. You're in him. If he says you can climb this mountain, you can climb this mountain. If he says you can swim the sea, you can swim the sea. If he says you can be at peace, you can be at peace. Joy, the beautiful thing about joy is it is not dependent on circumstance. Happiness is. Joy is not. Joy comes from here. Fruit of the Spirit. And it's yours. It's your fruit. Verses 15 and 16 are amazing. Verses 15 and 16 establish priorities, the third thing. They've established priorities in the mindset of the mature. It also promises ongoing assistance if we have a lingering focus that is contrary. This passage also promises Holy Spirit activity to conform our focus and our lifestyle, by the way, to his. Verses 15 and 16, this is great stuff. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if anything you think otherwise, if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule and be of the same mind. What I love about this is that if we'll know we're mature. Some people think they're mature when they get the jargon down and they know how to dance before the Lord and they know how to sing all the songs and they have the charismatic choreography down. But that's not maturity. That's conformity. But what happens here in verses 15 and 16 is that if we're mature, we'll have this mind. What mind are we talking about? The mind that says, I'm forgetting those things that are past, and I'm moving toward those things which are before, those things which are ahead. He says, as many as have this mind in them are mature. And when our lifestyle and our intentions begin to match up, we're on the road. We're on the road. You don't want to have a belief system over here and a lifestyle over here and try and think that you're doing right. And what it says here is this: if you have issues or difference of opinion with God, then God will show you. Is there anybody in this room that has ever been making a decision and all of a sudden you feel like, ugh? If you walk close to the Lord, you'll know when the Spirit is grieved. And the Bible says you hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. But when you turn to the right hand or to the left, you know, you get that input. And you, I bet almost everybody in this room has had this experience. You feel, ew. And you feel, ew. Don't just rationalize why. Oh, that's better. Ooh. That's called repent. Sin, repent. And when we do that, the Lord begins to mold us so that our spirit feels like sour milk when we step away from the will of God. You know, hearing the voice of God is not just conversational. It's directional. He doesn't usually just hang out. He comes to speak to us, and the only proper response is, according to your word, so be it to me. And when we learn that, the voice of God begins to be something we just love to hear, because he never just speaks to hear his head rattle. He always speaks, and with every word of God comes the power of God to accomplish the thing where he is sent. So if you are the receptor of that, oh, your life is going to change. Something's going to happen to you. Something of kingdom dimension is going to be introduced into your world if you will but do it. At first, it comes about with obedience. And the Lord says, you know, that's not my thinking. I know you want to step out on your husband or wife, but that's not my thinking. Let me change your mind. Or let me get closer to home. That bag that went around a while ago, or that app that you can give on, I want you to tithe. If you feel yucky and bothered every time that bag comes around, I know why. Because you're saying, God, I'm just not going to do that. God says, okay. Then I don't guess I can rebuke the devourer for your sake. It's so quiet in here. But you can't have it both ways. What he says, he means. And we need to do what he says. I'm not raising money. I'm not going to take an offering or anything. Don't worry. But I can tell you personally, one of the greatest moments in my life in the last few years was when we built the building. And God asked for something that I love probably too much. But when I said yes, I got flooded with joy. And when I was able to bring that chunk of money to give to this project, I was probably as happy as I've been since I was baptized in the Holy Spirit. That's been a long time. I'm just trying to tell you, don't judge what God is saying to you by your past experience, because he's got new experiences every day. His mercies are new every morning. So if you've worn out his mercy for something else, there's more mercies tomorrow. There's more of God to be experienced. There's more places to go. There's more words to hear. There's more things to do. There's more to become. And this is what this whole thing is about. I could talk on that one for a long time. Verses 17 through 21, we close. It wraps it up, this call to focus, with a contrast of lifestyles. One focuses on the consumables of life, the mindset on earthly things that will ultimately be destroyed or result in destruction. You know, everything we're working for in this culture will burn up one day. But there's some things that we do in service to God and in love for God, and those things will precede us into heaven. They're good works, and our rewards will be based on those good works. And while we're killing ourselves for stuff that's going to be consumed one day, and we can enjoy it while we're here, don't get me wrong, I'm not trying to be picky about that. We all want to have a nice house and a nice car and all that's fine. But realize that's going to burn up. It's not worth killing yourself over. But what may be worth dying is that which lasts forever. Dying a little bit today for us may mean, Lord, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to use my will to override your will. Resurrection power comes for what's dead. You'd be amazed how dying to self will be living to him. Just works that way. Let me read verses 17 through 21 and we'll close. Brethren, join in my example. Join in following my example. And note those who walk as you have them for a pattern. You have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they're enemies of the cross of Christ. And this would be believers. Enemies of the cross of Christ, which is the implement of death. Death to self. Whose end is destruction, and it could be unbelievers as well, but in this context, it's probably believers. Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. You know, he's able to subdue you and me to himself through love. He's already made the way. He's already accomplished the work when he said, "It is finished." It was the words of the high priest that for centuries had come out of the holy place when offering on blood on the altar on the Day of Atonement, and Israel waited anxiously to see if God would resolve their sins that day. And when he would come out, he would stretch out his arms over the congregation gathered, waiting breathlessly, and say, "It is finished." And they would know their sins had been forgiven for another year. But Jesus did it once and for all. And his blood still rests on the altar of heaven, and it still speaks, as the Bible says. It still says, "You are forgiven. You are free. Rejoice. Be holy, for I am holy." I mean, all that stuff. All of that stuff and more. Today, I want to raise your vision. I want to cause you to focus. That's why I'm hitting this as hard as I am. Focus on what has been done for you. Focus on what is next. Focus on that which lasts forever. Focus. Focus. I know your Instagram account's important. I know you got to check that Facebook 10 times a day. I know you have to answer every text in 15 seconds. But focus. That's all okay. It's all helpful for what it is. But what we're talking about today supersedes this by 10,000 times 10,000. Focus. Focus. Focus.